We're going to be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I just have to say, it is the most wonderful time of the year, and I know that not just with my sense of sight, my sense of hearing, but also my sense of smell as I smell these candles that are lit. These candles that represent so much more than just a lit flame, that represent the hope that Jesus brings, the love that Jesus brings, the joy Jesus brings, the peace, and just simply that represents Jesus himself coming to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. As we enter this time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I ask that we would go to the Lord in prayer together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Help us to receive what it is that you have in store for us today. And help us to respond accordingly, Lord. For we don't want to be just mere hearers of your word. We want to be doers. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word today and to speak what it is you truly want spoken. Nothing more, nothing less, but everything you desire and will for, Lord. Help me surrender my heart to your will and your desire. Help us all do that very same thing right now as we open. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is indeed a great season of expectation, a season of anticipation, Advent, when we await the coming of Jesus, the celebration of his first coming and the anticipation of the second. Typically, we would turn to the first few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke. We may turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Those are the typical passages we would turn to during Advent because they are the story of his coming. But today, we're going to turn to a more peculiar place. We're going to be turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, today. And we're going to be starting in the 35th verse today. And I know this may seem a bit odd, but trust me, it applies to the Advent celebration. Because we don't just celebrate Jesus' birth. We celebrate the purpose behind his birth and the fulfillment of that purpose. We celebrate the life Jesus came to live for our behalves. We celebrate the death that he bore for our behalves because the manger lays in the shadow of the cross. We don't just celebrate the beginning. We celebrate the whole history. And we celebrate that which is to come. And that is what we anticipate. That is what we eagerly wait for. This is what we celebrate. Advent is more than just about the birth of Jesus. It is indeed about the purpose of Jesus' birth. And with that being said, have you ever heard the expression, they were born for blank? Have you ever said the expression, boy, they were born for blank? Just like Zoe, you were born to sing. You have such a beautiful voice. Brittany, you're born to play the drums. Boy, I mean, you indeed are our little drummer girl. I mean, you just, wow. Jacob, you're born to just play anything. You know, it just feels like anything we throw at you, you can play it. And you guys are awesome. But have you ever heard someone say that? I know I have quite a bit. Even in the negative. Sometimes people use that phrase in the negative, and it's tragic because we all were born with a great purpose in this life. We all have a great purpose in this life, and we were born for a purpose. Jesus, too, was born for a purpose. Our family of families was born for a purpose. In this season we are in, it is to be the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Fulfilling the mission, knowing Christ and making him known. We were born for this, church. We were brought together for this. But enough about us. What about him? What was Christ born for? What is it that he came to earth to do? What was it that God stepped down from his throne and became one of us for? To bring us together, as we've been talking about Christmas, together, and that Jesus's coming down to us truly is an event that brings us all together, all of humanity together. We are here today because of this moment in history where Jesus came to earth as a lowly baby in a manger. I have a short graphic that stumbles across my Facebook every year, my Facebook memories, and boy, it speaks volumes to this purpose Jesus came for. And it's the perfect start for us as we go into the Gospel of Mark today. This is the season. This is the reason. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die for us, to provide the ultimate sacrifice no one could provide, so that we could be free from the bondage of sin and death. And in this, he shows us wondrous, great love. Greater love that this world will never be able to show you. Nothing in this world would ever be able to compare to. This is why Jesus was born. He was born to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist would proclaim. Bringing us to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in the 35th verse. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Before we dig into this too far, would you allow me one preliminary thought? James and John hadn't a clue of what they were asking. They hadn't a clue of what they were asking for. And Jesus makes this very clear to them. "I don't think you understand what you're even saying." He might as well have just said those words. I mean, the audacity of this claim, especially when they say, "Oh yeah, we can drink your cup, we can drink your cup." Where do they go when Jesus is taken to the cross? They go into a locked room and they hide away. They didn't understand. And in reality, they didn't understand for a particular reason. And it's a reason that sometimes we don't understand to this day, not just God, but one another. It's because when they listened to Jesus, they heard what they wanted to hear, not what he was really saying. They didn't actively listen to Jesus. No, they kind of like, "Okay, that sounds good, that part, you know, we'll pretend he didn't say that part. We like this part, but we don't like that one." And we tend to do that even subconsciously today. I think of all the times whenever me and Jeanette are talking with one another and we have a disagreement. 9 times out of 10, it's because I heard what I wanted her to say, not what she was really saying. It happens. We do this as people, especially when we become self-centered. We do this as people. We hear what we want to hear, not what's really being said. And Mom, I know I do it to you all the time, and I'm sorry. The point being, they weren't expecting Jesus to ever go to the cross. The cross wasn't even on their minds, even though Jesus said time and time again at this point in the gospel, and we see in the other gospels, told them what the cost of discipleship was, but also what it was he would have to endure, where it is he would have to go. And of course, they're like, yeah, right. You're going to come and topple the Roman Empire. When are we going to raise this army? When are we going to have this kingdom? And Jesus, when this earthly kingdom of yours finally is established, we want to sit at your left and right hand. Boy, that is a bold question to ask. Teacher, we want you to give us whatever we ask. Oh, wow. They missed the point. But I love Jesus' response to them. What is it you want? He lets them speak it out. And when we go to the Lord with those ridiculous requests, here's the good news, church. He listens to us. He welcomes us. And he lovingly corrects us. He walks with us in that, just like he walks with James and John here, because he realizes they missed the point. They were still waiting for that conquering king to come and topple the Roman Empire and to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. They failed to heed the words of Isaiah nearly 700 years before this moment, where Isaiah talked about a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah in Isaiah 53, 3 through 7. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This prophecy being a prophecy about Jesus, of what would come through God's Messiah. And like many to this day, they missed the point. They only saw what they wanted and desired to see. They couldn't see what God wanted them to see because they were so focused on what they wanted the Messiah to be. Nevertheless, even though it took the resurrection of Jesus to finally get the attention of all 12 of them to where they'll be like, oh, we see it now. We see it now, Lord. We see it. Jesus loves them. Jesus doesn't just go, when are you guys going to get it? He doesn't throw his hands up in the air in exasperation. He doesn't just bend over looking at them and walk away. He loves them. He walks with them. In fact, what Jesus does right here is amazing. He calls a team huddle. He brings them in. He's bring it in, take a knee. We need to go over this playbook again. We need to go over this winning drive, this winning game drive. This is how this is going to happen. And this is what we're trying to do here. We're not trying to topple a Roman Empire. We're toppling the enemy and his kingdom. We're toppling sin and death. We're taking what is upside down and we're going to turn it right side up again. And this is what it's going to look like. It says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to keep that up for a little bit, because we're going to break this down a little bit. for even the Son of Man. We can't be mistaken. Jesus is talking about himself. Emmanuel, God with us, is talking about himself here. For even God came not to serve, but to be served. Now, oh gosh, that was way off. Don't take that translation. That was a bad one. For even the Son of Man, even God, came not to be served, but to serve. Making something abundantly clear to us. He came on behalf of us. He didn't come on behalf of himself. Jesus didn't come so that we would serve him. He came so that he would serve us. Making something else abundantly clear. He's not sending others to serve us, but he's sending us forth to serve others. In the same love, in the same mercy that he serves us with. It's best said by Paul, to consider others more significant than ourselves. Jesus further says it even better. A servant is not greater than his master. What is it he tells us? As I have served you, you go and serve one another. For even the Son of Man, God, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, giving us the purpose, the point of Jesus' birth. This is why Jesus came. And this is the mold he gave us to follow. He created for us an example. In fact, Paul would say to be imitators of God in Ephesians 6. He would say to be imitators of God. But what he says next makes it very clear of how we're supposed to imitate him. For just as his Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life as a great sacrifice, how are we supposed to imitate Jesus? We're supposed to imitate Jesus in his service. We are supposed to imitate Jesus in his sacrificial love. Of course, Jesus lives a life of sacrifice and dies on the cross for our sin. And it's something that only Jesus could have done. We can't save other people from their sins. Only Jesus can do that work. Nevertheless, he's called us to live a life of service and a life of sacrifice just the same. He's given us a mold of which we are to conform to and follow. This is what he was born for. And this is what you, church, were born again for. This is what we were all born again for in him. To serve willingly, intentionally, and sacrificially. For these are three characteristics we see in Jesus' life. In his life of love. A love that serves is that it was a willful service. It was willingly done. It was an intentional service. More importantly, it was sacrificial. Our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, came to serve and to suffer on every one of our behalves. And he has called us to do the same. He has called us to do the same. And this is exactly what he does. And we see this through Jesus' life and ministry. We see this clearly, especially when John the Baptist has his doubts and he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and to bring a report. Are you the one we were supposed to be waiting for, or should we look for another? And it says in Matthew 11:4-6, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Christ the Lord has come. Christ the Lord to this day is touching blind men's eyes. He is making the lame walk. He cleanses and heals those who are sick and diseased. He restores holes in people's palates, miraculously restores them. He raises the dead, and most importantly, he still to this day preaches good news to the poor. For he came to serve and not be served. He did this willingly, intentionally, and sacrificially. Let's first talk about what it means that he came willingly. That Jesus comes willingly. He came as a humble baby in a manger. The very one, the Word of God, that testifies everything was created by, for, and through. He created everything. He comes willingly, humbly, as a baby in a manger. He lays down his throne, and he comes to us. He becomes one of us. He becomes one of us. He wasn't coerced or bribed. He wasn't forced. He volunteers. In fact, Hebrews 7:27 makes this kind of clear. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. For first, for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He offered up himself. You see, Jesus' life wasn't for us to take. We couldn't take his life if we wanted to take it. He had to lay it down. He had to willingly give his life. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He willingly gives us his life. He offers up himself. Jesus willingly does this. He never turned away someone who was in need. Read the Gospels. You'll never see him turn away someone who is in need. He was always willingly there. Always lovingly, willingly ready to serve the needs of others. He never looked in another direction and ignored the person on the side of the road begging. He never looked at people and said, "Oh gosh, when are you going to stop bothering me?" He never did those things. Even when he tried to go and be alone and crowds would follow him, what is it that he would do? In these desolate places where there was no food, he would feed them. In fact, the gospel makes it clear when that actually happens that he doesn't get angry with the crowd. Rather, he shows compassion to the crowd. He's trying to get away from everybody and they won't leave him alone, but yet he shows compassion. He shows love. He grants mercy and grace. He continues to just serve and serve and serve. And the reality is he's called us to do the same. We are born again to do just the same. To be willing in our service. To not begrudgingly go, "Oh, I guess I got to go do this now. You know, it's like I got so many other things to do, but I guess I got to go do this." No, it was a joy. It was a pleasure. It was a lifestyle that he lived and demonstrated for us. He never turned someone away. And the truth is, the favor of God accompanies those who are willing to serve. And willing servants become a conduit through which the supernatural plan of God unfolds. You want to see God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? It starts with a willing heart. It starts with a willing heart to go and be bold for God and his kingdom. It starts with a willingness to be like Jesus was willing, in love, to consider others more significant than ourselves, to not turn your head the other way, but to engage the world around you, and being open to those around you, to be a servant to all, just like he came and lived as a servant to all. Jesus willingly was born as a baby in a manger to die. In your new birth, no matter what you believed you were born for before, in your new life in Christ, he has called us to do the same. He has called us to follow his footsteps. Are we willing? Are we willing? Jesus wasn't just willing, he was intentional. This is a big thing we got to talk about. He was intentional. God planned this. God intentionally came. He even makes this very clear in verse 45 where he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God planned every bit of this. From the beginning, he planned this. He orchestrated this. The prophets prophesied about this. Jesus himself in the synagogue one day read from the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as he said then, he says to us now, today in our hearing, this passage is being fulfilled. And that's what he told them then, and it applies to us now. For this is what Jesus came to do, intentionally, premeditated. God premeditated this. Jesus makes it clear in his love for us, for you and I, that he came intentionally for this purpose. Intentionally came to serve and to be a sacrifice, to be a ransom for many. Willingly and intentionally came to be here for us. If we may not be convinced of this, do we recall the passage of the woman at the well in John? If you haven't read that story, it's in John chapter 4. It's the majority of the chapter. And we have this story of this woman at a well. And Jesus is there, and he asked for a drink of water. And it's a very profound story, but the point is sometimes we miss the bigger narrative that's going on here, because Jesus goes to this place, which is kind of out of the way when you look at where he's at before and where he's heading to. It's kind of out of the way. He goes some extra steps. He goes some extra miles to be at this place at a certain time. Why? It's so that he could meet this woman and he could ask for a drink of water and that he could speak into her life. Jesus doesn't do anything in the Gospels by happenstance. It's not just like, oh, well, I feel like doing this now. This is a whimsy. I'm going to go follow over here now. You know, we're just going to do. He goes everywhere with intention, with purpose in mind, just like he went to that woman at the well. And when you read that story this week, if you haven't before, you realize that he changes her life. He turns her upside down world right side up. He speaks into her life. And it only takes this one encounter of Jesus to lift a burden that was weighing upon her. It only takes this one encounter to change her life for the better, to provide her true freedom. And the truth is, when we intentionally seek to go and willingly help others, we do the same. When we make it our purpose, when we make it our intention, when we plan in the morning when we wake up that we are going to intentionally, willingly show someone Jesus today. That God, make me open to your plan. Let me know your intentions and help me walk in those intentions. Because just like the Son of Man came to serve and not be served, you were born again to serve and not be served. To share the same love that Jesus shared. Jesus never isolated himself from this purpose. He never isolated himself, nor did he insulate himself from this mission. Rather, he surrounded himself with those no one else would ever touch. And despite the pain and suffering, he still went to the cross. He never isolated himself. He never insulated himself. He lived out this purpose fully. And we need to stress this because he does this intentionally. One author once wrote, I mean, he could have come, lived a sinless life, and still died the death on the cross that would pay the price for the sins of the world without serving ever. He could have done this without ever serving us. However, it was his sinless life that qualified him to be a ransom for all, right? This author asked. I mean, it was a sinless life. He lived a sinless life, so that way he could qualify as this ultimate sacrifice. He could have never served any of us and still done that part. But he didn't just come for that part. He didn't just come for the cross. Why all the tireless on-purpose serving? Here's the answer. Love. Love serves. And when we come to Christ, isn't that the heart he gives us? A heart of service, a heart of wanting to bring others along, a heart his spirit empowers us, and we want to go forth and do these things. We should want to go forth and be like Jesus because we are given a great love. We are given a love that serves willingly and intentionally, that stoops down to wash Judas's feet, to even serve our enemy willingly and intentionally, because Jesus also shows us that he serves sacrificially. A love that serves is a love that serves sacrificially. Not just because Jesus is death on the cross, but his life day to day amongst us was a sacrificial offering. He lived for the other each and every day. He walked for the other each and every day. And you know what? When word got around about Jesus, he was in pretty darn high demand. He was in pretty hard, in high demand. I mean, he was a rock star for peeps' sakes. He walks into town, everyone went to where he was. I recall a story about, I shouldn't say a story, a history, a narrative that Mark tells us about a time where Jesus is so crowded in the house, they can't even get the people that need to get to him. So they go through the roof. And he's interrupted greatly by this. And people are all sorts of mad. They're angry with what's going on. But what is it that Jesus does? He welcomes them. He welcomes the interruption. And he is there for them to serve them. Always willing, always intentional, sacrificial, giving up everything he was doing for the other. And he calls us to just the same. We must, as God's church, understand fully when he comes to us and serves us this way, he's showing us how we are to go to others and serve them willingly, intentional, and sacrificially. And that when he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must take up their cross and follow me, he meant it. We must be willing, intentional, and sacrificial, no matter the cost, for the other, even our worst enemies. Begging us to ask a very important question today. Are we truly sacrificial in our service to others for God's kingdom purposes? What has it cost you to be his disciple? What has it cost us to follow Jesus? Has there been sacrifice? Bringing us back to Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 45. When he took his disciples to the side and told them to take a knee, to go over the game-winning play again, he explained to them that following him was not about thrones, it wasn't about power, it wasn't about control in some future kingdom, but it was all about a love that serves right here and right now. A willing service, an intentional and sacrificial service. For this is what Jesus was born for. This is what Jesus came to do. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His love, he shows to us, is a love that serves. His love that he implores to us to share with others is a love that serves. Leaving us with one last pressing question. Are we willing to serve? Not just any old kind of service. Are we willing to serve like Jesus? Are we willing to be willing? Are we willing to be intentional? Are we willing to be sacrificial? To live a life of love that serves? Are you willing? This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.